Hold on to Jesus and His truth, and you will be set free. Hold on to Jesus and His truth, and you will be set free. The goal of this sermon today is freedom, spiritual freedom. You could hear the grand promises that Jesus made about spiritual freedom as Keegan read those first few verses to us. These words, set free and free indeed. Those are beautiful, powerful words, are they not? And John says that they were spoken to some Jews who had believed in Jesus, at least provisionally, initially. Jesus gave them this promise. Look at verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Doesn't that just sound wonderful? You will know the truth, and the truth will break your bonds. It will throw open the prison doors. You will walk out free. The problem, however, was that many of the Jews who were listening to him that day did not believe that they needed to be set free. We said last week that this entire chapter, chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, is one big fight with the Pharisees. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, and they vigorously disputed that claim. They fought against him, not with punches, but with words. They go back and forth and back and forth in a verbal battle. And by the end of this chapter, both Jesus and the Pharisees will have said some really strong things. Some knock-down, drag-out, fighting words to and about each other. Here, Jesus offers to set them free if they'll hold to his teaching. Now, we'll talk about more about what that means in just a little bit. But they dispute that they need to be set free in the first place, because of who their daddy is. Look at verse 33. They answered him, he's just offered them freedom. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" I've entitled this message, "Your Father," because that's a phrase that Jesus keeps using in this fight with the Pharisees. There's this tug of war throughout the whole rest of this chapter about their true parentage, the true spiritual paternity of these people who are fighting with Jesus. And they are, right back at him, making claims about Jesus' parentage. The question keeps coming up on both sides: who is truly your father? Where do you really come from? What is your true DNA? Well, the Jews were descendants of Abraham, right? They had Father Abraham's DNA. They were Abraham's seed, to use the old word, or Abraham's offspring. And they were very proud of it. In verse 33, they say that because of Abraham, they've never been anyone's slave, which they could not have meant politically, right? Because since Abraham, they had been slaves of Egypt, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, remember Jeremiah, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and now the Romans, right? But they thought that because Abraham was their father, they were spiritually free. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" We have a word for that. It's called self-deceived. We all hate to be told that we're enslaved to something. Do you like being told that you're a slave of something? I don't. Jesus, though, could see it clearly. They were enslaved to something much worse than Rome. They were enslaved to sin. Verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave is no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, that too is a wonderful promise, isn't it? But these folks weren't sure that they needed it. Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that means that everyone who gets caught up in sin gets entangled in it. And that's true for everyone, not just Gentiles, like you and me. It was true for the Jews as well. And Abraham wasn't going to get him out of it. Sinning looks at first like freedom, but it's actually slavery. The sins that tempt you and me, they look like freedom at first. That first grumble, that first lustful look, that first sneaky theft, that first juicy piece of gossip, that first little lie. It all seems like freedom. Oh, I got away with it. That was fun. I enjoy it. I am free. But it's never just the first one. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And therefore, we need to be set free. Here's the kind of freedom that verse 32 is really talking about. It's not political freedom, as much as that's a good thing when we can enjoy it. It is spiritual freedom. Freedom from sin, both its penalty and its power, and ultimately its presence. It's freedom from Satan, like Bonnie was talking about. It's freedom from self. It's freedom from shame. Would you like to be free of shame? Jesus offers to give it to us because he is the Son. He's never been enslaved, and so he can give this freedom freely. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That's the whole point of this message. It's the whole point of this book. That's why Jesus came. He came to save. He came to set the captives free. Amen? He is the Son. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross and what we'll be celebrating at his table in just a few minutes. But these people did not believe that they needed saving or that Jesus could save them. In fact, they tried. They wanted to kill him, not follow him. Look at verse 37. I know you're Abraham's descendants. This is Jesus talking. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. There's our sermon title. Your father. You say you come from Abraham, but you don't act like it. I think you have a different daddy than Father Abraham. Nuh-uh, they say. That's their comeback in verse 39. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Now, I've tried to summarize this whole section, 31 to 59, in three parts, each with its own major point of application. Each point is what Jesus was saying to these people about their father. Here's the first one. Your father believed and obeyed. Talking here about their physical father, Abraham. Your father believed and obeyed. So yeah, who's their daddy? Abraham was their physical father. But was he their spiritual father? Well, how did Abraham act? How did Abraham behave? Anybody remember studying Abraham back in the book of Genesis? 2003 at this church? Sure, 21 years ago. I remember that. Hopefully you've read Genesis since then. Abraham, remember what we said was the major lesson of Abraham's life? Abraham is the father, not just of Israel, but the father of, anybody remember? Faith. Abraham's life was a lesson in faith. Abraham listened to God. Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed God. Hear, believe, obey. Hear, believe, obey. That's Abraham. Now, he didn't do it perfectly. Far from it. But he did do it. And we celebrate and follow him because of it. Hear, believe, obey. Now, let's look at the Pharisees. Are they like Abraham? No, they are not. You know, we have this saying, right? Like father, like child, right? Like father, like child. It's known the whole world over. Children naturally reproduce their parents' qualities. But these people were not reproducing Abraham's qualities. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. Abraham heard, believed, obeyed. You've set out to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. I don't think Abraham's your dad. So what do we do in light of this point? Stay tuned into the truth of Jesus. Stay tuned into the truth of Jesus. Hold on to Jesus and his truth, and you'll be set free. That's the whole point of this message today. Snacking Yak, kids, hold on to Jesus and his truth, and you will be set free. When you go back to Snacking Yak, tell the teacher that. Be like Abraham and hear, believe, and obey. And continue to hear, believe, and obey. That's the point that Jesus was making in our very first verse, verse 31. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just that you say up front that you are a disciple, but if you hold to it, if you stick with it. The word there is remain, or the old English word is abide. Some of your versions will have the word abide in verse 31. To live in it. If you live in Jesus' teaching, then you really are his disciples. That's how Abraham lived. He heard, believed, obeyed. He held to the truth. Now, you've already heard this morning from our Stay Sharpies that the theme this year was always making disciples. And we learned what a disciple is. It's more than just someone who says they believe in Jesus. It's someone who actually believes in Jesus. It's a follower of Jesus. A learner of Jesus. Our teacher, Greg Strand, used the word apprentice to describe it. That's someone who conforms themselves to someone else. They tune their attention onto their master and conform their lives to their instruction. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This summer, our challenge crew, good-looking bunch of young men and women, aren't they? I think that's only like half of them, too, up on the stage. Hopefully next week or soon we'll see the whole group. Our challenge crew is set to travel to Kansas City to grow as disciples there. They're going to hear some teaching from Jesus. All the teaching will be centered on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as they learn that truth and conform themselves to it, they will be set free. I'm so excited for them. But these people that Jesus is talking to, that Jesus was fighting with, were not acting like their physical father, Father Abraham. Jesus says they were acting like they had some other father. Verse 41 again. You are doing the things your own father does. Now, them are fighting words. Right? If it wasn't Jesus, I'd say this is almost like one of those daytime talk shows where you have these people up on stage arguing over paternity tests. Dr. Phil and that sort of stuff. Did you ever watch one of those? Don't. It's not worth your time. But it's like people saying, I think he's your child, or she's not my child. And they're arguing on camera about where these kids are coming from. Jesus is arguing about where these kids are coming from, but he's not in the dark. And he's not saying it for sick and sordid entertainment. He's saying it to get the truth out. But they don't want to hear the truth. Verse 41. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. Subtext, you are. The only father we have is God himself. That's upping the ante, isn't it? First they said Abraham's their father. Now they're saying God's their father. Which, of course, Jesus is saying about himself, too. They're going above Abraham now. The only father we have is God himself. Okay, Jesus says, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. You guys aren't God's children. God's children love God's Son. God's children love God's Son. If you ever wonder, am I a child of God? Well, ask yourself, do you love Jesus? God's children love God's Son because God sent his Son for them. In fact, that's how they become God's children. Chapter 1, verse 12 said, to all who received him, those who welcomed him, that took him in, they loved him, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God's children love God's Son. And these folks didn't love God's Son. They wanted to kill him. God was not their father. Someone else must be. Look at verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Here's point number two. Also directed at these people Jesus was fighting with. Your father killed and lied. Speaking spiritually now. Your spiritual father lied and killed. Your spiritual father is the devil. Those are strong words, aren't they? Jesus knew their true parentage. They are children of the devil, even though they are incredibly religious. Remember that. Jesus is not impressed with religiosity. It's often just a front for depravity. We don't just listen to someone's pious sounding words. We look at their actions because behavior betrays identity. How we act shows what we truly believe. And how we act reveals who we truly are and whose we truly are. According to Jesus, these folks were the devil's own children. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. Notice that, not holding to the truth? That's the opposite of hold to Jesus' truth, right? Hold to Jesus' teaching. These were the opposite of Jesus' true disciples. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to carry out the devil's desire to kill Jesus. And eventually they did. He's always been a murderer. From when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to introduce death to the human race, when the devil tempted Cain to murder his brother Abel, from the very beginning he's been killing and killing and killing. And he's been lying and lying and lying. Notice that Jesus says it five different ways. The devil is not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Tell us what you think, Jesus. Is the devil a liar? Does the devil speak the truth? No, he does not. So if we believe him, then that's the opposite of verse 32, right? If you believe the devil, then you will know only lies, and the lies will leave you enslaved. Here's the major application point for this one. It's obvious, but not always easy to do. Tune out the devil's lies. Tune him out. He's completely untrustworthy. You can't believe anything he says. He often mixes in enough truth into his propaganda to make it sound plausible, even attractive. But it's all deception. It's all smoke and mirrors and bait and switch. Tune out the devil's lies. How do you know which ones are which? Well, that's why we have this book. We're supposed to compare and contrast everything we see and hear and are offered against what Jesus has taught us. And then we hold fast to Jesus' teaching and we jettison anything that doesn't accord with it. This week at Stay Sharp, Greg Strand took us through a bunch of things in contemporary life where the devil's trying to sell us a bill of goods. And he taught us some about how to navigate between them, steering towards God's truth in light of God's word. And it's not always the direction you think the lies are going to come from. They're coming from all different directions. We need to not just be upset about the ones that our neighbors are believing, but the ones we're tempted to believe. I remember a few years ago, I was driving down the road and I turned on my radio and it was stuck between like two different radio stations, kind of, you know, in the between. And one of them was a Christian radio station with a song about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And the other song was another station about how meaningless life is. And I just left it there on the dial for a little bit and listened to both songs at the same time and thought about the contrast. That's a bit of a picture of life for us right now, isn't it? I'm not talking about what radio station you listen to. I'm talking about what father you listen to. Because the father of Jesus is telling you the truth, and Jesus is the truth. And the father of lies is doing what he always does. Which one are you tuning into? Last month, at about this time, I drove out to visit Isaac. And I used my GPS on my phone, and I have this little thing I plug into the cigarette lighter console thing, and I can play my podcasts and GPS over the radio. Okay, so you tune your radio to this one place, and you can play from your phone and listen while you go down the road. And I need my GPS. For most of the way, I know exactly how to get to Isaac's, but that last bit is confusing, okay? There's a bunch of roundabouts and all that kind of crazy stuff. And as I got into Indianapolis, the radio stations for that number on the dial started to bleed in and drown out the GPS directions to get to Isaac's house. Don't worry, I made it to Isaac's house, in case anybody's worried. What if the other radio station was playing GPS directions at the time with a very similar voice to mine? That's actually what it's like. No, don't go that way. Go this way. You'll like it over here. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. Stay tuned to the truth of Jesus and tune out the devil's lies. And if you do that, you will show who is truly your father. That's verse 46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. In other words, you're not tuning in because you don't want to tune in. You aren't tuning in because you're not God's children. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was guiltless. He didn't deserve to die. The only reason why they wanted him to die was because they were children of the killer. They were children of the liar, and they have their fingers in their ears. So that's why they come back for more name-calling. Instead of repenting, they double down. That's verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? If you keep his word, if you hold to his teaching, you'll never see death. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And I'll set you free. Free even from death. Now, of course, he doesn't mean physical death, right? He's going to die. He means spiritual death. He means John 3:16, will not perish but have eternal life. He means John 5:24, crossed over from death to life. He means John 11:25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He means John 8:12, will have the light of life. All you have to do is believe and keep believing. Keep his word in your heart. Hold to his teachings. Live on them. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free even from spiritual death. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus' word? If you have not yet, I invite you to do so right now. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, Jesus said, he will never see death. Of course, the Pharisees misunderstood that, like they have been misunderstanding everything in this war of words. Verse 52. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" They assume that Jesus would agree that he is not greater than Abraham, father Abraham, who died. But the truth is, he is greater than father Abraham. Verse 54, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Point number three and last, what Jesus was saying to these people, your father rejoiced for Jesus' day. Your physical father here, again, back to Abraham, your father rejoiced for Jesus' day. Jesus claims that his father, God the Father, is glorifying Jesus. That's a huge claim, but it's true. And if he said anything different, he'd be lying like the Pharisees or like the devil. But Jesus also says that their father, Father Abraham, rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He says Abraham saw it and was glad. What's that mean? Now think about Abraham. Abraham was given some promises, right? We call them the Abrahamic covenant. What are the three major promises of the Abrahamic covenant? Land, offspring, blessing. Amen. All right. Lots of blessing. Lots of blessing. And Father Abraham looked down through the road. He was standing in Genesis, and he looked through what was going to happen in the Bible by faith. And he could see. He didn't know all the details, but he knew that all of those promises were going to be fulfilled. All those promises were going to come true. And we know how all those promises are going to come true, don't we? They're in Jesus. They're in Jesus. And that would be big enough. He rejoiced to see the day of Jesus coming. Father Abraham looked ahead to see the fulfillment of these promises. And we know that that fulfillment is named Jesus. But the Pharisees scoff. And so Jesus goes even bigger. This is some of the biggest words in the whole book of the in the whole Gospel of John. Look at verse 57. "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Whoa. What just happened? Jesus just cranked the dial past 11. Past 11 million. Past 11 billion, right? He uses those words, ego, eimi. We've heard these words in Greek a couple times already in the Gospel of John. I am. Normally it's I am and then something after it. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, right? Last week he said, I am, and it could be taken as I am who I claim to be, or I am he. But here he just unmistakably just takes it by himself to describe himself. I am, he says. I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now that's weird, right? We don't talk like that. Well, they didn't talk like that either. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he was doing. Because look at what they do in verse 59. This is the first time they don't misunderstand him. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It sounds blasphemous to them. It was still not yet his time, his hour, so he got away. But they understood what Jesus was saying. He was using the words from the burning bush. I am that I am. And he's saying that about himself. I am. Jesus was claiming to be pre-existent, right? So if you see Abraham, he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. He's not just claiming to be pre-existent, he's claiming to be self-existent, right? He's saying, I am, all by myself, I am. Jesus was claiming to be God. What's the application of that? Worship Jesus as the I am. They tried to kill him, but we should bow before him. Jesus is God. He is pre-existent and he is self-existent. I heard a speaker one time saying, he is, was, he is, he is, will be. That's what Jesus is saying about himself. He is, was, he is, he is, will be. He is worthy of all of our worship for all eternity. He is God the Son. Amen.